Okay, let's start by opening our Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. You say, when are we going to ever get into studying chapter 19? We're getting there. But we just need to get this other stuff out of the way, or not out of the way, but in our heads before we jump into chapter 19. So chapter 14 of Revelation, let's see if we can set the stage for tonight's lesson, which by your notes you should see is going to be about the gleanings. Just a reminder, you have at the close of this present era, which we hope will be tonight, what is known as the harvest, called by far too many the rapture. And that is the catching away of those who put their faith and trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What follows is 3.5 years of tribulation. Okay, don't panic. That'll be followed by 3.5 years of great tribulation. And this 7-year time period is known as the time of Jacob's trouble, or Daniel's 70th week. And this entire 7-year period is when Israel is judged for their sins. And at this same time, the New Testament church is at the judgment seat of Christ, where the believer is judged for his or her works. And then at the end, or near the end of that second 3.5 years, several events are going to take place. That's where our focus is going to be tonight. The first of these events is the gleanings. Now, the gleanings is the time when those who have repented of their sins and put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, from the sounding of the trumpet to take away the New Testament church, before that tribulation time starts, all the way up to this moment in time just prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ, those people, the gleanings are the time when those believers are going to be caught up. Okay, now they are not caught up to meet the Lord in the air like you and I will be. They are not caught up to go to the judgment seat of Christ. They are not caught up to be married to the Lamb, but they are caught up to the marriage, and they will be guests of the bride and of the bridegroom. They're not part of the New Testament church. They will not be part of the bride of Christ, and we'll be going into those details tonight. Now, after the gleanings, you have two things taking place: the marriage of the Lamb in heaven, and what we talked about last week, the conversion of the remnant of the nation of Israel. Now, when you consider that every saved, born-again Jew today is going to be caught up with the New Testament church, because, of course, they're part of the New Testament church. They're born again. And when you consider that for 7 years, Satan and man are doing all that they can to annihilate the stock of Abraham and the Hebrew people, and then on top of that, you consider that everyone among the people of Israel that puts their faith and trust in the Messiah during that tribulation time, they're going to be caught up in those gleanings. You got to realize this national conversion of Israel, it's going to be a very small matter for a very, very small remnant of people that remain. So what we want to talk about tonight from the Bible is this idea of the gleanings. The gleanings. Okay, now let me tell you where this came from. In my mind, and in the mind of several other Bible teachers, you're going to find out that there are a lot of Christians today who believe that the rapture is at the end of the tribulation, and that you have to live a good life, you have to maintain good works to the end of that tribulation, or you won't get caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And they can show it to you in the Bible. And then you go back to church and you say, man, I'm a little bit confused about this now, you know, and they say, oh, no, you get caught up to meet the Lord. You get raptured just by getting saved. No works involved. And that whole thing happens before the tribulation. You don't go into the tribulation. And they can show you that from the Bible. So here's what I've always tried to do. I've always tried to bring my beliefs in line with the Word of God. And if what I believe doesn't match what the Bible says, well, I'm not going to change the Bible or say that the Bible means something else. I'm going to change my beliefs. And what I'm going to show you tonight is that the reason you can teach a rapture before the tribulation and a rapture near the end of the tribulation is because they're both in the Bible. And the problem is when you try to combine the two, you get where all the confusion comes in. So why are there so many Christians today in our camp who are beginning to put the church in the tribulation and beginning to put the rapture at the close of the tribulation? Because there's scripture to support such an idea. And they just never learned to rightly divide the word of truth, and they've never learned to distinguish the church and the nation of Israel. And I'm telling you again for the 200th time, if you don't distinguish Israel from the church, you can't make anything but a mess out of your Bible. You got to make that division, that distinction. So let's look at this thing in Revelation 14. But let's pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is an area of confusion for so many Christians, and I pray, Lord, that you will remove that confusion from us tonight. Help us, Lord, to see how ordered this whole thing is, and how if we'll just make the right divisions in the Word of God, not changing the Word of God, but if you'll help us, Lord, to see the divisions that are in there, Lord, we thank you in advance for helping us to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's read this. Revelation 14, beginning in verse number 15. The scripture says, "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe.' And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine,'" the vine, "'of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.' And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." Okay, here's an aspect of the harvest that has in its connection Armageddon, if you noticed. And it has in its connection the vine of the earth. Now, you can't put this harvesting in any other time period. It is obviously connected with the blood flowing as high as the reins on a horse's bridle in the Valley of Armageddon. There are several proofs that this is a catching away of tribulation saints. So let's look at them. Look first of all in Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 6, remember your context. In chapter 4, you had the church being caught up to heaven before the tribulation started. In chapter 5, you have the church round about the throne. In chapter 6, those seals are open. The four horsemen go forth onto the earth. Chapter 6, start in verse number 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Okay, now this is under the fifth seal, long after the church is gone, long after the tribulation time has begun. And these people who have been slain, they've been killed for their testimony, and they're saying, how long, how long, how long do we have to sit here under this altar and wait for you to avenge our blood? And the Lord says, till the rest of your brethren who are going to die like you died, that is, for their testimony, until they join you. Okay, now look in chapter 7, verse number 9. Let's see what becomes of this white-robed host under the altar. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Verse 13, And one of the elders, okay, you remember the elders from chapters 4 and 5, being the New Testament church that's round about the throne, before those seals are opened in chapter 6, okay? One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? Okay, meaning that they're different from the bunch of people that were in chapters 4 and 5. One of that crowd says, Who's this new crowd? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's important. Now, notice several things. Number one, here is a group of people who have died since the church has gone to heaven. Number two, here's a group of people that have died in faith, but they were not part of the New Testament church. Number three, after this group died and were given white robes, they still didn't go to heaven. They were under an altar waiting. But notice, number four, at the close of the great tribulation, there they are in heaven, round about the throne, in the presence of the Lamb and his church. And we'll see more of that later. And when the elder asks, who is that bunch? He's told, they came out of great tribulation. Well, that cannot be the New Testament church, because we never go in it. Okay, how are we going to come out of tribulation if we never went in? So this is a group that went into tribulation, into great tribulation, and then came out. You say, well, in that tribulation time, don't they get to heaven by their works? A lot of people think so, but let's read the verse again, verse number 14. They have washed their robes and made them white. How? In the blood of the Lamb. Now, they may have had to do, they may have had some things to do, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but the only thing that got them into heaven is the only thing that gets anybody into heaven. and that is the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why nobody that died in the Old Testament times got to go to heaven, if you remember that. They had to wait until Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross. Okay, his blood had not been shed until then. You can't get to heaven without that blood. It's only through the blood of Jesus. Now, notice something else. It says in verse 14, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The modern Bible versions change this verse from washed their robes and made them white because it implies that they have to do something. Okay? Well, no, it doesn't imply that they had to do something. It clearly states that they had to do something. Okay, now watch this. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And James chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and James chapter number 1. What happened to you the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were made the righteousness of God in him. It was a finished transaction. All right, look in James chapter 1. James chapter number 1. And verse number 27. "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." To keep himself unspotted from the world. Look in the book of Jude. Last book before Revelation, the book of Jude, verse number 22. "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Okay. Jump over to Revelation chapter 13. Going to a lot of different places tonight. Hope you're ready for it. Revelation chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads." Now, you and I, we're not the least bit concerned with remaining unspotted so that we can get caught up to meet the Lord. I mean, you can be worldly and you're going to get raptured. You can be worldly and nothing's going to happen to you. You can go along with the course of things. God will pretty much leave you alone, and the world will pretty much leave you alone. But there's going to be a thing set up in that tribulation time when a man will be compelled to receive the mark of the beast. And if that man chooses to remain unspotted, you know what they're going to do? Well, they're going to sever his head from his body, and that fellow's going to die, and he's going to go and wait beneath the altar until the rest of those that stayed unspotted have lost their heads. Then when the Lord comes for his tribulation saints, he's going to come for those who are entitled to white robes, a sign of their righteousness, a testimony, a special reward for keeping themselves unspotted. They did not take that mark. Now, your rewards, we talked about them in detail last week. The believer's rewards, they're entirely different. But among the rewards of that tribulation saint is white raiment, spotless raiment, which will be their testimony throughout the kingdom, throughout eternity, that they resisted and refused to take that mark of the beast. It cost them their head. It cost them their life. It may have cost them their family, may have cost them their children, but they loved the Lord Jesus Christ and loved not their lives unto death, and they kept themselves unspotted. And as a result, God gave them a reward. But I want you to notice something. Look in Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Okay, where do the 144,000 minister? Do you remember? Don't they minister in that tribulation time? Well, didn't the church go out in chapter 4? And then the 144,000 didn't show up until chapter 7. Well, what are the 144,000 unspotted tribulation witnesses? What are they doing with the Lamb on Mount Zion? They sure didn't get raptured before the tribulation. They sure are not sitting around on the earth waiting for the Lord to get back. Somehow, they got from earth to heaven after the Great Tribulation and before the second coming of Jesus Christ. You say, yeah, they got their heads cut off. No, that's half of it. But look at Revelation 7, Revelation chapter 7. Verse number 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Okay, then he names them, 12,000 out of each tribe. And you know, this company, as we saw when we studied this matter, why were these 144,000 sealed? And what was their purpose? Were they not sealed? Were they not protected so that they could not die? You remember that? Well, now, wait a minute. If 144,000 at the start of the tribulation are sealed so that they cannot die, and at the end of the tribulation, there's those 144,000 up there in heaven, heavenly Mount Zion, you tell me, how did they get there? you know what happens at the harvest? What we call the rapture? Dead and living saints from the church age are caught up together to be with the Lord. And do you know what happens at the gleanings at the end of the tribulation? Dead, okay, those that lost their head because they wouldn't be spotted, wouldn't take that mark, and living, those that didn't lose their head because they had a spot that God gave them to pass for that mark of the beast, that they are caught up together and are seen standing on Mount Zion in Revelation 14. Now, what happens at the start of Revelation 14? This bunch is in heaven in Mount Zion. What happens at the end of chapter 14? Armageddon, and the vine of the earth is reaped. They come out of great tribulation, and they end up in heaven before Armageddon. And so, do you know why some people teach that the rapture is at the end of the tribulation? Because it is. it's just not ours. And you know why some people teach that you've got to get through the tribulation and then you got to, and then you'll get to go up to be with the Lord? Because you do if you're not a born-again member of the New Testament church. That's what the Bible teaches. See, they're both in the Bible. And if people don't make the distinction, then you're going to end up with the church in the tribulation. And it's going to get all confused from that point forward. All right, look in Revelation chapter 15. And then we'll go to chapter 11. Revelation 15, Revelation 11. Revelation chapter 15, verse number 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. Okay, that is what is poured out between the gleanings and the second coming. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Okay, I think most of you were with us when we covered this, but do you know how the believers' works are tried at the judgment seat of Christ? You remember? They are tried by fire. When you read in Revelation 4 and 5, when this church gets up to heaven, they are standing on a sea of glass. Okay? When the tribulation saint gets up to heaven, that sea of glass, now it's mingled with fire. And do you know why? You probably figured it out. Because while the tribulation has been going on down on earth, the judgment seat of Christ has been going on in heaven, and so the sea of glass is mingled with fire. makes sense, doesn't it? Let's read on. In verse number 2, this group of individuals had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image, over his mark. Now, the New Testament Christian is promised that they'll never see the beast. They'll never see his image. They'll never have to worry about that mark. This bunch got the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark. So they plainly have been through this tribulation time. They kept themselves unspotted. Look what they sing, verse number 3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy." So notice they praise God's works, they praise God's ways, and they confess that only God is holy. "For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. So on and so forth. So now, when you and I get to heaven, we are immediately ushered in to the judgment seat of Christ. But when this group gets to heaven, the first thing they want to do is say, "God, you're the only one holy. You're the only one just. You're the only one whose works are right. And by the way, we've been down there, and your judgments are right on the money. They're A-okay with us." Why would the New Testament church get to heaven and say, "Oh yeah, God, your judgments are in the earth are really going well. You're really doing a good job"? We won't see those judgments in the earth. But when this bunch gets there, they want to be sure that the Lord knows they think his program down on earth is just right. It's just and it's right. They praise him for his judgments in the earth. Watch this. Revelation 11. You say, "I'm not sure it's dead and living saints. I'm not sure tribulation saints are caught up to meet the Lord." Well, let's keep reading. See how clear it can be from the scriptures. Revelation 11, verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Okay, see that? Tribulation witnesses, dead. Verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So there's their dead bodies lying in the street. They have been killed. 9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues of nations shall see their dead bodies. Dead bodies. The Lord keeps telling you that. He wants you to understand it. They are dead. Nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies, there it is again, to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another. I wouldn't try it. I wouldn't embarrass myself by trying to set a date, but it's very interesting that right about the time of this gleanings is a time when people exchange gifts and make merry. And there's only one holiday where people make merry. We say happy, okay, happy New Year, happy Martin Luther King Day, happy anniversary, happy Halloween, happy Hanukkah, happy Thanksgiving, happy, now we got Juneteenth, happy Juneteenth, happy St. Patrick's Day. But here people are making merry and exchanging gifts. Merry Christmas. All right, just pointing that out. Let's move on. But and watch this. They're dead. Their bodies are in the street. Everybody's carrying on. It says, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Well, that's good, isn't it? I mean, you might not like that, but I do. I like it. Here's two men. They're sent by God to do what God told them to do. And people said, oh yeah, those guys, they're a torment. So, you know, you can do right for God in the right way. And the unsaved people who hate God, who hate the Bible, they'll consider you to be a tormentor. Verse number 11. And after 3 days and a half, okay, watch it here, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. You know what that is? That is a resurrection of tribulation saints and a catching away to meet the Lord in heaven. Look at chapter 3, verse 22, Revelation chapter 3. And the last verse there, and we'll read on into chapter 4. Revelation 3:22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then you don't read any more about the churches or the church until chapter 19. Chapter 4, verse 1, after this, okay, after what? The churches, after the churches. See that? The churches, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Before the start of the tribulation time, the church hears the call, come up hither, and out goes the New Testament church. Near the end of that tribulation time, the tribulation saints hear the call, come up hither, and out go the tribulation saints. Okay? What is the difference? Come back to Revelation 11. And then get ready for Revelation chapter 1 and Acts chapter 1. Revelation 11, Revelation 1, Acts chapter 1, and then Zechariah chapter 12 after that. Now, when the New Testament church goes out, okay, that's you, that's me, the trumpet sounds, the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, calls us, come up hither, and what? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the born-again believer, they all just disappear, caught up instantly to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord, right? If the rapture took place tonight, those who were in the same room with us who are unsaved, they'll be wondering where we went. It'll be just that quick, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, gone. But the Bible says in Revelation 11, verse number 12, look at the second half of verse number 12, and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. You see that? You see the difference? So they're clearly, their enemies are watching as they go up. It's something that takes place so slowly that men can observe that one. Okay? Look at Revelation chapter number 1. I know this is a lot. I hope I'm not going too fast. If I am, just let me know somehow. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Everybody sees him. Do you remember what we studied earlier in Revelation? The lights go out when Jesus is on the cross, and the lights go out under the fifth vial, just before the Lord's return to the earth. Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter 1. All right, Acts chapter 1, verse number 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So they saw him, they watched him go up, and the announcement was made, and the news was carried by angels, this same Jesus will so come in like manner. The same way you're seeing him go is the way he's going to come again. Now, do you remember when I showed you from the Bible that following the gleanings, the catching away of those tribulation saints, and prior to the second coming, the entire nation of Israel would be converted. They'll be converted. Zechariah, look at Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter number 12. And verse number 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Do you know what results in the conversion of the nation of Israel? When the Lord comes for the tribulation saints, they see him. And when they see him, they see that he was the one that was pierced. They see that he is the Lord of glory. They see that he is indeed their king. And they wail, they lament, they mourn. And what do? They repent. And when that remnant repents, God converts every last one of them. So you see how this is all lining up, all matching up here? You want to see one who's born out of due time? Let's look in Acts chapter 9. You know who this is. Acts chapter 9. Here is a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Here is a devout student and practitioner of the law. Here's a man who is unspotted as regards the things of the world. Here's a man that has lived with a pure conscience as touching the law all the days of his life. And don't say that he didn't know it. He was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, and he knew that law inside and out. And he could say to the high priest after he got saved, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, "My conscience is clear. I kept that law." But he just did not know the Messiah. Do you know who you've got left of this nation of Israel by the end of that tribulation? You've got people who have kept that law, lived according to those scriptures, refused to have anything to do with that Antichrist, but they just don't know the Messiah, just like Saul of Tarsus. So let me show you somebody that did what they're going to do, but he just did it in the wrong time. Acts chapter 9, verse number 1. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." Okay, what happens here? The lights go out, and the Lord in his glory shines forth. Okay, that's the picture. Verse 4, "And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." You know what happens to this guy, Saul of Tarsus? The Lord appears to him. Okay? Well, that is not New Testament salvation. Did you ever think about that? I mean, he got saved the New Testament way, but that isn't how it's supposed to happen, because the Lord is not going to show himself in the sky to you. The Lord is not going to visibly manifest himself in shining light in the sky and knock you down and bring you to repentance. This man, he's born out of due time. And you know what happens to this fellow here? He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And what did the Lord say? "You just sit tight, and somebody will come to where you are sitting and fill you in on the details of what just happened." Well, you know what happens to the remnant of the nation of Israel, that remnant? They see the Lord when he comes for the tribulation saints. They recognize him for who he is. They repent of their sin. but they don't get to go up. They don't get to go back. They don't go east. They don't go north. They don't go south. They just got to sit in the dark until Jesus Christ gets back with a whole army of Ananiases to tell him what's going on. So I tell you, that conversion on that Damascus road in Acts chapter 9, there's a whole lot more to that thing than a man just getting saved and becoming a preacher. Saul of Tarsus being converted on the road to Damascus, that's a picture of the conversion of the nation of Israel. He is a pattern to them that should believe thereafter. Okay, in every age, I tell you, you can find what happened to you in Paul's conversion. You can find what happens to tribulation saints in Paul's conversion. And you can find what happens to the Jewish remnant in Paul's conversion. The whole thing is there. Now let me show you the glory part. You say, well, that's all well and good. You're showing us all these verses about all these people going up at the end of the tribulation, going up to stand with the Lamb on Mount Zion, but you still haven't proved to me that the church isn't going through the tribulation. Well, I can do it in one verse now that I've shown you all that. Come to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Do you know what that tribulation is for? Isn't it to punish Israel? Okay, but think about it. If it's your child and it's for the purpose of correction, what does the Bible call that? You chasten your child, right? Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse number 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Look at the wording here, verse 7. If ye endure chastening. You know what they've got to do in Matthew 24? They've got to endure to the end, those tribulation saints. Okay? So it says here, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So what we're dealing with here in Hebrews 12 is a son of God being chastened so that they can be a partaker of his holiness. Now if they endure to the end of that chastening, when it's all over, watch what happens. Verse number 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. Okay. In Mount Zion, the one on this earth, Moses went up on a mountain to get the law. And on top of that mountain, there was fire burning. And God came down in the fire and talked to that man. The Lord said, before I tell you what I'm about to tell you in Hebrews 12, in Mount Zion on this earth, Moses went up on a mountain to get that law. And on top of that mountain, there was fire burning. And God came down in that fire and talked to that man. Okay. He said, before I tell you about Hebrews 12, I want you to know the mountain that I'm talking about is the one you can't touch. You can't go on a caravan. You can't go on an expedition. You can't set your feet on the mountain I'm about to tell you about. Okay. Verse number 21. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion." Okay, so they're coming to Mount Zion, but he's trying to show you here, it isn't a Mount Zion that you could touch. It's not the one on the earth. Okay, where did the 144,000 go in chapter 14 of Revelation when they got caught up? They went to Mount Zion, didn't they? It's not a Mount Zion down here that you can touch. It is, read on, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. All right, watch what happens. When the 144,000 and their converts and their companions get to the heavenly Mount Zion. Verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. When the 144,000 and the tribulation saints get to Mount Zion in heaven, the church is already there waiting for them. Those believers that come out of great tribulation, they cannot be the New Testament church, because when this entire company has been slain and the Lord comes to catch them away, when they get up to Mount Zion, the church is already there waiting for them. You say, "Brother Bob, do you believe the rapture will be before the tribulation or after the tribulation?" Yes, absolutely. Do you believe in a pre-trib rapture? Sure, I do. You don't believe in a post-trib rapture? Oh, yeah, sure I do. Now you're thinking, what, are you crazy? No, I just don't subject the Bible to my belief system. I subject my belief system to the Bible. If the Bible has two groups of people, both going to the same place, but at different times, I don't put both groups at one time, and I don't put both groups at the other time. I let God take one group in the harvest and the other group in the gleanings. That's how it is. Now watch. Look in Isaiah chapter 17. We'll look in Isaiah 17 and then Jeremiah chapter 6. I know this is a long one, I warned you, but I didn't want to cut it in half because you'd forget. I want this to all to be absorbed at once. Okay? Isaiah 17, verse number 4. "And in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean." Okay? That's tribulation time. "And it shall be as when the harvestman gathereth the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm, and it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim." Well, that's those giants, Rephaim, in the valley of the giants. The Lord's coming back. So there's not a lot of corn left, just enough that he can put in one arm, just a little bit. He's just getting a little bit this time. Verse 6, "Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it." It's Revelation 14. "As the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel. At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel." You know what he said right there? Not the main harvest. Man, that includes a lot of fruit there. But this gathering, it's just a grape here, a grape there, just a little bit that was left over. And in the day of this little bit that was left over being gathered up, it says, a man shall look to his God. He'll be able to see him. And you know what else is going on? Those giants are in the valley. Daniel 2, Genesis chapter 6, giants. Okay, look in Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse number 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. Now, think about this. Before the Lord sent the flood in Noah's day, didn't he get all the righteous people in the boat first? Before he sent the fire in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't he get all the righteous people out of the city? Before the judgments are poured out in the tribulation, doesn't he get all the righteous people off of the earth? Now, do you know what he's going to do at the end of this tribulation? Before he treads the winepress in his wrath, he's going to get all the good grapes out. There won't be anything left but sour grapes. All the good ones are going to be taken out first. All right, now if you'll let me, I'm going to show you in about 15 minutes why you have to get this right, or a dozen other things are going to go wrong. If the church goes into the tribulation, and in the tribulation, it's clear that you've got to do something to come out right on the other end. Well, once you put the church in the tribulation, you are going to get yourself in a jam, because you now have to teach that you can lose your salvation. Because those people in the tribulation, if they take a mark, they lose their trip. If they get spotted, they lose that garment. So once you do away with the church going out before the tribulation, you do away with the eternal security of the believer. Because those in the tribulation, they have got to do something to get in on this reward. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Okay? So the lights go out. Verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Okay? Zechariah 10, Revelation 1. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Also Zechariah 10, Revelation 1. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, with power and great glory. Is this the second coming? Not quite yet. This is a little bit ahead of the second coming. Okay, why? Verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Is it any wonder people believe the rapture is after the tribulation? It is. It's just not the rapture of the church. It's the rapture of the tribulation saints. Rightly dividing. Chapter 25 of Matthew. Taught from time and memoriam as Christians losing their salvation. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. I remind you, the church is one virgin. 2 Corinthians 11. The church has gone to marry the bridegroom. But here is a company of virgins going to meet the bridegroom. They're not the same bunch. Verse 2, and five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no Holy Spirit with them. Well, that's not what the Bible says, but that's how it's taught. It says they took no oil with them, but the wise took Holy Spirit in their vessels with their lamps. That's not what it says there either. It says oil. Now, why does the Pentecostal preacher preach, if you run out of Holy Spirit, you don't get to go up in the rapture? Well, because he's changed the Bible. That's why. Let's read more. Verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your Holy Spirit. No, oil. For our Holy Spirit is gone out. See how foolish that is? That's just nonsense. Verse 9. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough Holy Spirit for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell Holy Spirit and buy some Holy Spirit for yourself. You know good and well that that will not work. This is not the New Testament church running out of the Holy Ghost. This is a company of people who are living in a dark time who failed to walk in the light. That's what those lamps represent. And when the bridegroom came at the midnight cry, they were not ready to meet him. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. And so on and so forth. The parable of the wise and the foolish virgins has nothing to do with saved people in the New Testament church. It has to do with some people in the tribulation who were told, You better be ready. You better be ready. You better be watching. You better be ready, because one of these days I'm going to let you go up to attend the marriage. And if you're not ready when I come back, I'm going to give one invitation to go up and attend that marriage. And if you're not ready, you don't get to go up and attend the marriage. Makes sense to me. How about you? All right. Look at Psalm 18, Psalm number 18. This whole passage here in the 18th Psalm is about the second coming. Psalm 18, verse 16. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. See the tribulation saint? He's been in the many waters, now he's being taken out of them. 17, he delivered me from my strong enemy. Okay, there, that would be the Antichrist. And from them which hated me. That would be the nations round about. For they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. Man, the New Testament church has no day of calamity. But the Lord was my stay. Verse 19, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Let me ask you something. If you get your hands dirty and you depart from the Lord, are you going to get caught up in the rapture? You sure are. Yes, you are. Saved by grace through faith. Finished blood atonement. Well, this bunch in the tribulation, you know what they're headed for? They are not headed for the judgment seat of Christ. The whole bunch of them is headed for the white throne judgment. Some that are clean get to make a detour and go to the marriage and ride with the Lord at the second advent. Some of them are not clean. Those that are not clean, they'll have to go right on through that thing. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Do any of you know somebody that, if a testimony means anything, they are saved and born again, and yet right now they're just living as worldly as they can be, not serving God, not doing anything for the Lord? What if Jesus came right now? Would they get raptured? Would they get caught up to meet him? Well, if the Bible is true, they would go up to meet the Lord. But look at this bunch, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was once suffered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. If you were looking for the Lord when the rapture took place, would you see him? You couldn't see him if you were looking. But if you weren't looking, would you go with him? You would go with him. But there's a group of people who are going to have to be looking. They're going to have their lamps out and ready. They're going to have their hands clean. They're going to have to be unspotted, or they're not going. So it's a whole different situation there. You can certainly see why people believe the church is going through the tribulation and why they believe a Christian can lose their salvation and not get raptured if they weren't living a good life. The only trouble is everybody that says that assumes that they are living a good life. Well, I mean, I would go because, you know, because you're a self-righteous hypocrite. So that's the only reason you'd say that. All right. Let's look at Song of Solomon and Isaiah 26. Song of Solomon and Isaiah 26. Now, here's some great preaching material in Song of Solomon on Christ and the church, and I've even used it, but you need to know the book is about Jehovah and Israel. And in Song of Solomon 2, verse number 8, listen to this. Song of Solomon 2, verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes, a grape, give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. That's pretty good, isn't it? Bad times are over. The kingdom is about to dawn. Come on, my love. Come on, my dove. Come on, my fair one. Verse 14. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Well, where does that tribulation remnant go? Don't they go into hiding places in the rocks? You say, Brother Bob, do you think that's Selah Petra? Could be, but I wouldn't bet on it, unless there's some stairs there that nobody's found yet. This rock hiding place, it says it's got some underground passages in the secret places of the stairs. You see that? All right, go to Isaiah 26, verse 12. Isaiah 26, 12. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. You say, preacher, I live a good life. I do good works. Yeah, well, only because God worked them in you. 13, O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hadst removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. What did these people do? During the time of great tribulation, they repented, they called on the Lord. Okay, you see that there? Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. Verse 17, like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Man, this tribulation is going, it's going right on. There's nothing they can do about it, but they've called on the Lord. Okay, now watch it. 19, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Do you know who's praying that prayer? That's the tribulation martyrs under the altar. The people speaking these words, they're dead. They said, I've got a dead body and I'm counting on you raising that thing up. Now look at God's reply. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. All right, they're dead. They're calling on God. God raises them up from the dead, and watch what he does. Verse 20, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. So, during the tribulation, they call on God, they are killed, they wait under the altar, praying to God for vengeance. God raises them up, catches them away, for a little while, until the indignation of the final outpouring of his wrath is past, and then they come back with him to the earth. Now, what does this bunch get to do? Why take them to heaven if they're just coming right back down to the earth? Psalm 45. The bridegroom said when he came in Matthew 25, he called those virgins to come meet the bridegroom. Psalm 45. And verse number 8. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. So you know what you've got? You've got a king and a queen, and they are being married. But you've got the king's daughters standing by. Verse 10, hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. Look here. The virgins, plural, her companions that follow her shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Okay, do you see it? The bride of Christ goes up before the tribulation. At the judgment seat, she is made ready. And now it's time for her to marry the bridegroom. But there are a group of virgins down here. They didn't get a pure white garment at the judgment seat, but they kept themselves pure. They kept themselves unspotted. And when it came time for the bride to marry the bridegroom, the Lord called a bunch of virgins to follow her and to be guests at the marriage. The bride goes up before the tribulation. The virgins who attend to the bride at the wedding go up at the end of the tribulation at those gleanings, at the gleaning. Do you want the types? Do you want the pictures? Just go all the way back to Genesis 24. And remember when the servant gets a bride for Isaac and brings Rebekah to a far country? The Bible said when she got there to marry that fella, that her handmaidens were with her. Her handmaidens were with her. And those handmaids are the tribulation saints. And that picture shows up all through your Bible. Now, there's going to be a wedding feast. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And I'm not going to go into that tonight. But the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, I believe. And we've got a picture on earth, right? Don't we? You have a wedding. When you get married, you got a wedding in the auditorium. And then you depart for the fellowship hall for the reception, right? Or maybe you've rented some high-class place over in the city where it's a little bit nicer, a little bit bigger. But you have the marriage, and then you depart to, you depart the locale of the marriage, and you go to a receptionary for the marriage supper or the marriage feast. And I believe with all my heart that that thousand-year kingdom is going to be the marriage feast and the celebration as the Lord and his bride rejoice over what has transpired. Now, why is that important? I'll show you one more passage and we'll be through. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. I'll show you why it's important that we put the marriage in heaven as the Bible has it, but the marriage supper or the marriage feast on earth. Why did those tribulation saints go up? I mean, they had a white garment, didn't they? They kept their garment clean. Then the Lord comes back for the marriage supper, and look what happens. Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatling are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant, okay, you know that remnant, it's all through the Bible. That's those Hebrew people. And the remnant took his servants, tribulation witnesses, and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, here's the second coming, and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Revelation 14, Revelation 16. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Okay, now look at this. Verse 11, And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Okay, just one more thing to mention, one more thing for you to choke on. If the wedding feast is not on the earth, how does this man without the proper attire get in there in the first place? It has to be on earth. Number two, if that man has the wrong garment and he's taken and burned, then that means, beloved, that it is possible to make it through the tribulation, to not take the mark of the beast, to not be destroyed at Armageddon, and you are still not saved, and you never trusted Jesus Christ. That's a pretty wild thing to think about, isn't it? Now, I know this is a lot to take in tonight, and in one night. I know it is, but here's what we need to keep in mind and not forget. Israel is not the church, and the church is not Israel. The salvation in view in the tribulation is not being born again and being made part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation in the tribulation is staying alive long enough to get in on the goodies. And if all of that stuff is true, then here's what you need to do. Next time you hear somebody say or teach something that does not line up exactly with what you believe, don't be a self-righteous egomaniac and reject it out of hand just because you hadn't heard it before or your favorite idol doesn't teach that. No, what you do is you study your Bible. And if Brother Bob doesn't match the Bible, you stay with the Bible and pray for Brother Bob. And if you don't match the Bible, stay with the Bible and I'll pray for you. And the main thing is to just keep digging. And if so, many people see one thing and so many people see another thing, it may be that half of them, they're not blind. It may be that you've got two groups of people seeing different halves of the picture. And if they could just get together with the right kind of heart, they could both help each other out. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to absorb the teaching tonight. Help us to retain it, to remember it, that we might be a help to others. And I pray, Lord, that if we come across people who are really confused about this time of the rapture and combining Israel with the church, I pray, Lord, you'll help us to be patient with them, help them, Lord, to be willing to open the pages of Scripture, that we might show them how you have divided your word of truth, that it makes perfect sense to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.